My brother Pablo is going to read you the scripture today. I'll invite you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to just look at the same text again that we've had for a couple of weeks. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. In your pew Bible, it's on page 1347. So if you'll follow along in the scripture, that will be to your benefit. So thank you, Pablo.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Mm-hmm. And God bless
you. Yes, let's give thanks for the word of God. Thank you, Father, as always, for speaking to us, Lord, as we sung earlier. God has spoken. God is speaking. And so we thank you, Lord, for your open word, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit would use it to make us strong in the power of the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so last time we began to look a little bit more closely at what verse 11 calls the wiles of the devil, which is to say the different strategies that he uses to attack the people of God, both collectively as a larger body of believers and individually, you yourself, under attack. 2 Corinthians says that we are not unaware of his schemes, right? We are not ignorant of his devices. Well, it's my aim to make that sentence be true for us, right? It's really only true of us if we take some time to, you know, look at the enemy's playbook and try to discern the methods and the routes of attack that he uses. Some of the ways that the devil will assail us are very overt, and others are very, very subtle and difficult to detect. But, you know, we have the scripture in our hands. We have examples from church history that we can look at. And so hopefully we can discover the methods that the devil may be using to assault us currently, right now, in the present day. Okay, like I said last week, you can be absolutely sure, you can take it to the bank, that the spiritual powers of wickedness are up to something right now with you, with me, with us, right, with the church at large. You can be sure of it. And so the first form of attack that we considered last week was the most overt one, outright hostility to against the gospel and against those who bear it, right, the threat of violence. Plenty of examples to see about that, both in the pages of Scripture and through church history and also in the present day. I know a few of you at least took home a copy of The Voice of the Martyrs over there. I hope you had a chance to read it. If you did, you were introduced perhaps to some of your brothers and sisters around the world who suffer or face the threat of violence because of their witness to Christ. Okay? Just remember the Beatitude from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, because that is how they also treated the prophets who came before you." Okay, it's always been one of the devil's methods. Okay, so today let's look at another one. Christ said that the devil is a liar, and that lying is what you might call his native language, right? It's his default mode. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that of the devil, he said, "There is no truth in him." There's no truth in him, and when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own character, right out of his own heart, because he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Hey, you remember how Jesus said that a good man out of the good things stored up in his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil stored up in his heart brings forth evil things? Well, this is true of the devil too. Nothing but evil in his heart, right? Nothing but falsehood. And so only evil things, only lies come from him. And in fact, all lying and all deceit has its origin in the evil one. Okay, so I want to consider some of the forms of his lies and what he attempts to accomplish by deceiving us. So a major category of his lies is distortions of the gospel of God, right? Distortions of the truth of God and the way of salvation. These range from very slight, subtle deviations to the gospel to very gross and wild fabrications. You see, if you read the book of Acts, that almost from the word go, you know, as soon as the Lord left the face of the earth and, you know, left his apostles with this commission to go into the world and be my witnesses, okay, these corruptions of the truth and, you know, distortions of the message began to creep in. Okay, in fact, the very reason some of the New Testament letters were written at all was to combat early lies and false teachings. So, for example, Galatians, possibly the earliest letter of Paul, was written in response to a very righteous-sounding and pious-sounding teaching about additional requirements to the gospel, okay, something that we commonly refer to now as legalism. Okay, and it sounds like this. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but Gentiles can't be saved unless you get circumcised and agree to abide by some of the long-standing rites and regulations that are in the law of Moses. Okay? And a famous verse, which maybe you want to jot it down, Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has what? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Okay, wasn't it before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as having been crucified for your justification, right? Christ's crucifixion is sufficient. Paul insists it's sufficient. And he says, I ask you, when you received the Holy Spirit, did you receive it because you believed the message that was preached to you? Or did you receive it because you were circumcised and you kept the Sabbath? Okay? It was because you believed the gospel, right? Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness, right? You weren't circumcised at all, and yet God still gave you the Holy Spirit. So why now, you know, why after all this time, after you have come to know God, why would you regress back and turn back to these weak and beggarly principles of works righteousness as if you could add to what God has freely already given you by his grace? Okay, all you're doing, Galatians, is putting yourself back into bondage to rules, and you're rejecting the liberty that Christ died to give you. He says, I tell you this, if you go back to keeping days and you let yourself get circumcised, you are severing yourself from Christ. He says, you will fall from grace. He actually says, I am afraid for you, lest I have spent my efforts on you in vain. Someone has bewitched you. Now, we know, according to this verse in Ephesians, who that someone is. Okay, this was an attack of the devil on the Galatian churches. And Paul was extremely adamant about defending the total sufficiency of faith alone in Jesus Christ as the means of obtaining the grace of God. But, you know, here comes this other message. It has intruded. It's kind of a subtle twist on the Word of God. And, you know, some of the Jewish believers are putting pressure on the Gentile believers. In Galatians, you hear the case of Titus, a Gentile, one of Paul's companions. They're telling him, get circumcised. It's necessary to do so that you be saved. And Paul says, no, no way. He said, we did not give them space for an instant. Okay? He says this occurred because of false brothers secretly brought in. He says they came in by stealth to disrupt the liberty that we have in Christ and bring us into bondage. Okay? See all of the wreckage and mayhem that one lie of the devil causes in a church. Okay? It denies the atoning power of the work of Christ on the cross, right? I'm sorry, that's important, but it is just not enough by itself. It sets up a two-tier system in the church, okay? You have the ones who merely believe that Christ is the Messiah. And then you have the ones who believe that, plus also they have decided that they're going to check the extra boxes. So therefore, it instills pride among brothers, right? It sets up an opportunity for a sense of elitism or a hierarchy in the church. It sows confusion, right? Because some of these people are scratching their heads and saying, am I sure I've really done everything I have to do in order to earn eternal life? What if I make a mistake? What if I don't do it right? You know, what if I mess it up? Okay, and so it brings Christians into bondage, right? It corrupts the message from one of good news, right? Liberation by Christ. It changes that into a message of restriction. Okay, so very important to hear Paul's warnings in the book of Galatians. Okay, he says, the son of the slave woman will never be heir along with the son of the free woman, okay, where the slave woman stands for the legalistic teaching, the Judaizing teaching, as they call it, and the free woman stands for the gospel message. Okay, the son of the slave woman will never be heir along with the son of the free woman. Okay, a person ceases to trust Christ to do what he promised and instead begins to trust in his own record of observance and keeping regulations. Okay, you see, it's a counterfeit of the gospel, a very shrewd and clever attack of the devil, and it posed such a danger to the Galatians that Paul said, I'm afraid for you. Okay, now that's a tactic that the devil has continued to use, not just to that church. He's continued to use it all the way down through history to divide believers from each other, to split churches, to confuse to derail the simple faith of the unsuspecting and people who don't have their guard up. Okay, here comes a man. He's misusing the word of God. He misunderstands the new covenant, and he's adding a condition here and adding a condition there, and it sounds reasonable. He seems to know he uses Bible verses, you know, and before you know it, you have a splinter sect. You know, before you know it, you have a heresy on your hands, and you have a different gospel, okay, whatever the issue might be. Now, today, for some people, the issue is teetotaling. For some people, the issue is going back to the Old Testament diet restrictions, you know, clean and unclean food. For some people, it's the King James-only version of the Bible and nothing else. For some people, it's you can't have musical instruments in church. For some parts of the church, it's the constant going to the confession booth and saying your sins and then using the water and praying the beads, right? Unless you meet these conditions, there's no salvation for you, okay? Over and over again, no matter what the little pet issue may be. In every distortion of the gospel, at least the ones that use the Bible, or that claim to use the Bible, you see this kind of thing pop up. It's this imposition of regulations, okay? So I refer to the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? If you know any Jehovah's Witnesses, you know how many restrictions they have. The Mormons, the Adventists, I include the Roman Catholic Church, right? There's this constant fluctuation in and out of a state of grace, depending on are you prayed up? Have you been to enough masses lately? Have you sinned lately? Okay, it's burdens rather than liberty. Okay, but, all right, that's other people. It's not just those other people. The evil one uses this tactic in Bible-believing churches as well, right, against congregations and against individual Christians. It's this kind of subtle replacement of the good news with some kind of requirement. If you don't tithe, you're under a curse. Malachi says so, right? And the lie kind of gets you doubting yourself. It gets you doubting Christ, right? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in him, just not sufficient. I'm sorry. And thousands of souls have been tripped up, have been rendered ineffective, or even cut off from Christ because they set Christ to one side and focus their attention on, am I checking all of the right boxes, right? That's where the real focus needs to be, okay? And so we have to beware. Be on guard against any form of righteousness that hinges on some special distinction, something that you have to do to gain the favor of God, rather than on Christ alone, crucified, risen, victorious, and sufficient. Okay, so that's one of his lies. There's a reverse lie, or the counterpart to that one, which is a lie that downplays the seriousness of sin. Okay, so, you know, for some people, you know, the devil persuades them to believe that there's kind of extra righteousness to be had. And with other people, he persuades them to, well, loosen up, you know, don't be so worried about all of this morality. Okay, so in this case, your go-to book is 2 Peter and also Jude, right? 2 Peter and Jude are kind of twin letters. Jude verse 4 says that certain men have, listen, crept in unnoticed, right? Who does that sound like? Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into a license for lewdness and sensuality and refuse the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so as you can see, also since virtually the beginning of the gospel era, this idea has sort of come in that, well, Christ died for sin, right? God forgives everything, so effectively, there's no such thing as sin anymore, right? God forgives everything, right? So you do just whatever feels right to you, right? God is love, am I right? I mean, he loves you just the way you are. There's no condemnation, right? There's no more law. There's no more judgment. We have absolute freedom, okay? Hear what Jude says. Turns the grace of God into a license, right? So this starts with a suggestion that some indulgence of yours is insignificant. You know, it's not worth troubling yourself over. You know, why do you beat yourself up? Why do you let people judge you about this? You know, why do you always worry about sin? Hey, you need to realize that God loves you just the way you are, so you sort of owe it to yourself to be yourself. And don't ever let anybody try to change you, right? God made you that way, and you know, he loves you that way. So this is very clever because it appeals, right? It sounds right, right? It appeals to your sense of gratification, your sense of self-worth. You know, like he says there, it crept in unnoticed. Right? Maybe at first it crept in unnoticed. Maybe in a certain church it creeps in unnoticed. But look at where we've gotten to now. I mean, look at the church at large, where you have major denominations now giving their stamp of approval to, well, homosexuality, transsexuality now, abortion, right? And not just the sort of sexually oriented sins, but those are the most obvious, but there's the prosperity gospel, which is nothing more really than a gospel of self-indulgence. There's the social gospel, right? We see church organizations of all kinds aligning with, you know, political movements that are undermining society and coddling the sinful nature. Okay, the message got nothing to do anymore with reconciling yourself to God and knowing God. It's got everything to do now with handing out money. Okay, trying to fix society's problems with money and with incentives and with goods. It's just not the gospel. Okay, you've forgotten the Lord Jesus. You forgot about him, right? Just like Jude says, they refuse the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and we've replaced the gospel of the blood of Christ with the gospel of money and incentives. Okay, and you see major denominations fully on board with that message. Okay, so, you know, whether it's a sexual sin or something else, if you're looking for someone in a Christian setting to approve of whatever your lifestyle is, whatever indulgence, well, you can certainly find that. Okay, and as we see from 2 Peter and from Jude, you always could, apparently. Okay, the evil one didn't waste much time in getting his servants in to infiltrate the churches and, you know, mix and mingle with unsuspecting believers and twist the gospel enough to make room for sin and for immorality. Okay? They distort the message of the grace of God into a license for sensuality. Okay? Such people's favorite verse is, don't judge, right? Don't be so uptight. You know, why the shield? Why the armor? You know, put that stuff down. Set your shield down. Loosen your belt. Take it easy. Why don't you? Okay? Peter says, and this is 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whomever a person is overcome, by him he's also brought into bondage. Okay, they promise you liberty, but actually they're captive themselves to corruption. Okay, it's easy to find out one day that you've come into a bondage to the fleshly nature. Okay, it's that part of the self that, you know, loves to be caressed and gratified. It's a strategy of the devil, and Christians have to be prepared for it. You have to be on the lookout for it, and we have to watch for warning signs, which are, you know, any kind of appeals to your sense of enjoyment and your sense of self. Okay, you notice from that verse in Jude that they crept in unnoticed. That's the serpent, you know, he's more crafty than any other beast, right? One day in church, you know, we had this great guest speaker, you know, his degrees from whatever seminary, and, you know, we heard a bold new take on some Bible verse, and, you know, he's got a new book published out, he's got a bestseller, you know, he's got a great personality, and, you know, he came in here and he told us that we have to adapt the Christian message to fit the times that we live in. Okay, we have to be flexible, you know, we have to bring the gospel into the 21st century and so on and so forth if you want to make an impact. Okay, those kinds of words need to, you know, raise some red flags. Okay, the evil one comes as a friend to the church, right? He comes offering to grow your church. He comes offering to soothe the consciences of the troubled, but not by the right way, okay, which would be to, you know, drag your sin out and call it a sin and understand that it's loathsome to God and that there is a cure for it, the blood of Christ on the cross. But no, he wants to assuage your conscience just by saying, well, listen, God loves you so much, you don't need to repent of anything, just be you. Okay? So sort of two opposite sides of the same issue. And then one last kind of clever lie that, you know, I want to consider for today, which I think also threatens to disrupt the health of a church and the health of a soul. It's a different kind than the other two. And I think it's a kind that especially endangers people who read a lot, listen to a lot of opinion on, you know, on the TV, the radio, and the internet, people who watch a lot of news and, you know, follow the issues of the day very, very closely and get animated by them, as I know a lot of you do. Okay, which I understand. It's hard not to be in the times in which we live and the issues are rather pressing. Okay, many of us are glued to the media and we're constantly taking in information. Okay, so this is for people who consider themselves to be well-informed. So I guess I'll start by saying that. I mean, do you consider yourself to be well-informed about the issues of the day? Then if so, take heed. Like I said, the devil is up to something right now with you. So in this case, Colossians, but especially 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, are the books that deal with the intellectual attacks of the devil. Okay? Now the thing is, and I say this goes for just about everyone, but especially for the wise and the well-informed, we want to listen to people who are able to defend and validate the way that we feel about something. Okay? People who are good at making arguments that, you know, I can use to support the way I feel. Okay? You're on this side of an issue, you're on that side of an issue. You know how it goes. You tend to gravitate to certain voices and sources that affirm and back up your view. Okay, so what the Bible says about having itching ears, it's not just true of heretics, right? I think everybody likes to surround themselves with voices who tell them what they want to hear. I think everybody does that because it's satisfying, right? I want to know that there's people out there that agree with me. Someone gives you this or that reason why your point of view is correct, and, you know, to you, it sounds valid, it makes great sense. Okay, and the other guys on the other side, we all know that their arguments are full of holes. And, you know, even if they do say something valid, it's just not enough to overcome, you know, my viewpoint. The gap in the armor, then, that makes us vulnerable to the devil is that because of our intellect and our reason and our desire to be right and to have our side prevail, is that we hasten to drink in a lot of what the world is throwing at us without, considering whether the source is somebody speaking from a biblical standpoint, right? Biblical, you know, the mind of Christ, as opposed to just somebody who's on the same side of an issue as us, okay, without B, suspecting that the devil is exploiting this issue or this conflict to do harm to me and my witness to Christ, or C, without realizing that, you know, this issue distracts from and sidetracks Christians from the message of the gospel. Okay, and so, you know, of course you can imagine, you know, I'm talking about these kinds of political things and, you know, issues of, you know, your philosophy of government and freedom and citizenship and race and the Constitution and COVID and all of these hot button issues that consume so very much of our thought life right now. Okay, Colossians warns us, and this is chapter 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and by empty, deceitful talk, according to human reasoning, according to the world's concepts, rather than according to Christ. Right? Paul says in that same chapter, I think it's 2:23, that there are many things that have the appearance of wisdom, but which are not of the Holy Spirit. Okay, they have an appearance of wisdom, but are not spiritual. And a lot of what we're feeding our minds on right now lately, right, things you hear on the news and commentary on the news, and a lot of that stuff is mere human reasoning that is being put out there by unregenerate, unsaved people whose goals are not the same as the goals of the kingdom of God. But Christians, you know, vacuum it up, right? Christians listen to a lot of those people simply because they're out there talking about the issues of the day, talking intelligently, so it seems. And we just buy a lot of what we hear, right? Because, you know, well, the issue is urgent, right? And we're all talking about the issue, and that gains dominance over the Word of God, okay? And rather than the Bible itself being the primary pool from which we drink, or the filter or the lens through which we see everything in the world, okay, our thought process now becomes gradually more and more like the thought processes of people out there. Okay, you start to think the way the TV tells you to think, right? The way the commentators want you to think. Okay, but how many of those commentators are coming at you from a gospel point of view? I think hardly any, if any. Okay, and because for many of us, it's not our daily habit to feed our minds and our hearts on the Word of God, but it is our daily habit to turn on the talkers and to discuss the issues, human reasoning then, you know, the logic, the arguments, the thought processes of the world leap into the driver's seat, right? And the thought processes of the kingdom of Christ and the gospel and the scriptures get bumped into the back seat. Okay, I have a question for you. How many hours a week do you think you spend concentrating on the news and on current events versus how many do you think you spend reading and pondering the scriptures? I would be willing to hazard a guess that it's not a very even balance. Okay, take heed, the devil is up to something right now. Okay, he has us sidetracked, distracted, fills our heads and our hearts with volumes and volumes of words and thoughts of men whose portion is in this life, men and women who don't have the Holy Spirit and whose concerns are not the concerns of life in Christ, right? Like Jesus called such people blind guides, and it's a trap. It's a very subtle trap, I think. But in 1 Corinthians 1, it says that the world in its wisdom knew not God. Okay, the world in its wisdom did not know God. And it says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. It says he's going to catch the wise in their wisdom. He's going to foil the intellectual by their own intelligence. Okay, I'm going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Okay, and I would say that the greater volume of information that you consume, the greater the danger this mode of attack poses to you. Okay, and I don't just mean media stuff. Okay, I mean other things that wise and intelligent people tend to consume, like history, literature, movies, books, plays, art, music. Okay, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, I don't want you to be a one-dimensional person and like know nothing about culture at all. But the more every idea that you take in, right, the more ideas that you take in, the more susceptible you are to start to adopt those ideas and start to reason in a different way. The intellectual person is susceptible in this way. Okay, that's why the Word of God says, test everything. Test everything, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is the easiest memory verse you'll ever have. Test everything, right? Even if those people appear to be on the same side of an issue as you, you still need to test them and discern whether the devil may just be making some kind of clever appeal to your sense of your self-interest. Okay, is the devil just trying to get a reaction out of me? Is he trying to get me animated about some side issue? Is he trying to use this to split me from other Christians? Okay, test everything. But in order to test everything, of course, you have to have a standard, and that standard has to be the Word of God. It has to be laid up in your heart. It has to be stored up in your heart in very large quantities, right? I hide your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Okay, and my heartfelt advice to you, saints, is to wean yourself off of the words of the people out there that you drink in so much of and to get back on the pure milk of the Word of God and make it a larger part of your diet. And I think that stuff just has too strong a hold on too many of us. Okay? Now, I spent my time going through all of that so that you will know what we have to be strong against, right? What do you have to stand firm against and be on your guard for? What are the wiles of the devil? Okay, and today we just talked about three kinds of deceit, right? Three modes of attack that the devil uses that threaten to displace the primacy of the gospel, right? Threaten to spoil your walk with Christ, each one quite different. Okay, and if you can take away one thing from today, take away this. The devil has a custom-made lie just fit for you, right? He is able to lie in keeping with anybody's personality type, right? Different personality types are susceptible to different forms of persuasion. To this kind of person, he appeals to their sense of self-righteousness. To this kind of person, he appeals to their sense of self-indulgence. And to this kind of person, he appeals to their sense of wisdom and intellect, right? Whatever form the lie may take, it's a threat to faith. It's a threat to a childlike trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a threat to Christian unity. It's a threat to Christian love. Okay? The devil beguiled Eve by his craftiness. So I fear that your minds also may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay, Paul tells us, be strong in the Lord. But you know, every Christian has some kind of weakness, right? Susceptible, persuadable, naive in some way about something, right? Each one of us is subject to some kind of line of attack. So you have to be on your guard. Take heed to what you hear, because the devil wants to bring you into bondage by his lies. You may find that you have already admitted him into your mind easily enough without even being aware of it. Okay? Christ alone, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Shepherd of the sheep, he is our wonderful, victorious Savior. May his kingdom stand forever. May it prosper. And may the Lord watch over and keep you from the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we need you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the words which rise to us from the sacred page. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be alert, to be strong, to know our enemy, to know ourselves, to be honest with ourselves about how we can be tricked and fooled and appealed to. Fill our minds with the Lord Jesus Christ instead. Help us to love him, to worship him, to accept the perfection of the work that he has performed for us on the cross, and to walk with him, to live with him every day. Help us to feed on his word and to flourish by it, Lord God. You have said it is sufficient. It is able to save us. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. In Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen.